Well, good morning. Great to gather together here this morning at Jericho Road. Count it a privilege to travel with you. Count it a privilege to come to this time now to study God's Word together. So are you ready? Yeah. Let's go for it. As you know, we're going through Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10 again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We invite you to turn there with us this morning. If someone were to follow you and me around all day, what would they find us boasting in? What would they find us looking to in terms of how we think of ourselves? What do we really find or seek to find satisfaction in? Happiness. Paul's going to address that for us this morning. It's a challenging, encouraging passage. As you come to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, what's going on is this. From chapter 10 to the end of the book, Paul has to shift gears at this point. Although Paul had been the one that God used to actually plant the church there in Corinth, there were those who'd come in behind Paul. After a year and a half, he had moved on. But there's those who'd come along behind Paul, and they began to challenge Paul. They brought in heresy, false doctrines, and they challenged just his authority, his appearance, all of it. They began to take Paul to task. And so from chapters 10 to the end of it, you'll see him addressing how they were going about attacking him and his response to that. The focus this morning is going to direct us to consider what we look to, again, to find happiness and satisfaction and all. The focus is going to be really looking around versus looking up. The chapter ends with our focus verses. Let's read those first. Verses 17 and 18 were in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." I've called our time together this morning. Let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather knowing certain things. That you love us. That you've demonstrated that love in sending your Son to go to the cross to pay the price. That we might receive, for all receive, we might receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And that doesn't end it, but that opened up, began this whole awesome journey of finding our purpose and walking with you and just coming back into how you made us and all, what you made us for. Thank you for all that. Lord, let this morning be part of your work in our lives. Would you move amongst us and within us by the power of the Holy Spirit? And help us, Lord, to hear this, Lord, to really receive it. Forbid it, Lord, that we would just gather as a social gathering. Forbid it, Lord, that this would just be an intellectual exercise. But Lord, have these hearts of ours. Work as only you can work. And as you do, Lord, may it all please you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've called out time. Let him glory in the Lord. Well, as you know, we like to go through the Bible verse by verse. We left off at verse 7 last time. Let's turn there now. We're 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7. Paul had opened the chapter addressing these who were speaking about him in certain ways. At that point, he reminded them that we don't battle in the flesh, he says. And we talked last week about how we're to instead bring truth and the Word of God to bear upon these things that come our way, false statements and all. But now in verse 7, he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." In these verses, Paul now begins to address the fact that one thing they were doing is they were speaking about Paul's actual physical appearance. We'll see that more as we get further on in the chapter. So this is a reference to that. When he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Do you just judge by what somebody looks like? Is that the way really to judge a ministry or someone serving the Lord or anybody? Do you just look at the outward appearance? Well, that's exactly what they were doing. See, the Greeks, and Corinth is in what we would call modern-day Greece, but the Greeks gave great weight to physical appearance and to oratory ability. We know that. Look at all the statues and all that they're into. They're always chiseling all these great physiques of people and all. Plus, they're into great speakers. They love to hear somebody who could speak really well and all. So that's what they were about. Indeed, it would seem so often they cared more about the appearance of the speaker or the oratory skills of the speaker than the substance of what he or she was saying. And for some, Paul didn't hack it. For some, Paul just didn't measure up to what they thought someone who was serving the Lord should look like. Apparently, by outward appearance, the evidence is that Paul was indeed unimpressive. There is a written statement, many commentators point to it, written by someone about the year 200 AD, so a couple generations after Paul. But the belief is it was passed down enough that people often quote this. And this commentator said this is written in right around 200 AD, about Paul. It says, quote, "A man," that Paul was, "a man of small stature, with bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked," end quote. Now, if that description is even remotely correct, apparently Paul was not known for being good looking. Interesting how we can do that. Judge someone by their looks. Oh, he looks like a pastor. Paul, bald, small, said his eyebrows all big, thick eyebrows, just didn't look like somebody thought he should look. And Paul responds there by just beginning right away by saying, he says, well, let me remind you guys something. I too belong to Jesus. Jesus loves me too, he says. His grace extends to me also. You're in Christ, so am I. We're brothers and sisters. And then in verse 8, he says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, him and those he traveled with, for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Paul always seemed so reluctant to try to play the apostle card, so to speak. He always wanted to come humbly. He always wanted to come meekly and gently, because he felt that's how the Lord would have him to, and that's what so often the Lord did. But just like the Lord, Paul says, I can be authoritative if I need to, but I'd rather come in the way I've been coming towards you. If I need to pull out the apostolic card and come forcefully, I can. But remember, he says, the reason I do this, and the goal is always this, my goal is to build up. I don't come to destroy. I'm not coming to fight with anybody or tear any other ministry down or something like that. I just want to build up, and that's always a good mark of a ministry. Are they seeking to build up? Or are they trying to build by attacking others and tearing them down? His critics were doing just that. Paul's doing the opposite. He's trying to build up. Meanwhile, there's all these people come behind him and just taking shots at him, trying to tear him down. Verse 10, he quotes now what they were saying about him. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. They were saying, oh, that Paul, he writes such strong letters. And he did. He was an intelligent man and an anointed man. You read Romans. Romans is a brilliant work. And well, he wrote to them in that 1 Corinthians letter. Remember? He was a corrective letter. There's all these problems going on. So in love, he had to address those problems. Well, they're saying, wow, his letters are all weighty and powerful, but in person, he's just weak. He doesn't come across that well. He doesn't speak that well. He says his speech is contemptible. I don't know if he had a speech impediment or something. He'd been through a lot of things. I don't know what scars those left on him. But apparently his appearance and his speech, they well, he's so weak in person. He writes great letters, but he's nothing in person. How sad that Paul even need to respond to all this. He goes, I come in authority. God has called me in this, and I can and I will do that. But how sad that he had to. He had been used by God to bring them the good news, the gospel of forgiveness and all that God offers us through Jesus. He brought that to them, and he had worked with his hand so he wouldn't be any burden on them. And he leaves, but they're a year and a half. And he leaves, and all of a sudden they start taking shots at him. How sad that he has to do that. And now they would challenge his very authority. So he says, I'll be with those guys when I get there. Now verse 12. He's going to really ramp it up at this point. Good challenging stuff for us. Verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Those who were critical of Paul were committing a couple of errors. And Paul points to one of them here. He says, it's not wise to go around comparing yourself to somebody else, whether it's to yourself or to each other. You see, the critics of Paul had formed a sort of mutual admiration society. They were patting each other on the back. You think like I do, you must be pretty smart. You agree with me, you're a good guy. And they all started, they were commending themselves to one another. Interesting how people can do that. They love to gather around them, those who agree with them. And they were puffing each other up, telling each other how great they were and all. Paul says they, quote, are not wise. And there you have a basic analysis of the Corinthian approach of measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Paul says it isn't wise. It isn't smart. And it certainly isn't of God. And yet, that is a trap that our culture encourages today. Comparison. Comparing how much money we make compared to the other person, where we live, what we drive, how we look, our popularity, so much of that is encouraged by our culture, comparison. And the goal, of course, is to come out on top on the comparison. So much of advertising is geared towards that. If you have this car, oh, they'll look at you driving down the street. They'll want to be you. And on it goes. Comparison. It's the great American pastime, often. And so often we aim our discussions. Oh, well, what do you do for a living? Because you're trying to figure out, where can I put them in? What buttonhole can I, what hole can I put them in there? Got to figure out if I'm better or worse. Do I make more than them? Where do you live? Oh, is that your car? On and on. And we encourage it. So much is established about, because therefore, if we think somehow we're somewhere above, then we're better. We'll be happier, be more satisfied. If I can just attain this or be more, have more than him or something. So much of the time, our society, our culture, our backgrounds encourage us to fill in this statement. And it's rhetorical, don't do it out loud. I am better than you because ... And that goes on inside us so often, down deep. Oh, I'm better than that person because look where they live. Look how they dress. I got the latest styles on. Look at them. I'm better than you because ... And we fill in the blank. And the interesting thing is we make that criteria. But we fill it in with the goal of somehow I can be, think of myself as better. See, if I can fill that in, then I'm going to be satisfied. I'll somehow be happy if I think I do that. Or the negative, the flip side, is there are those who go the opposite way, beat themselves up. Because they would say, in this whole comparison thing, I am worse than you because ... I am worse than you because of my background. I am worse than you because of my looks. I am worse than you because of where I live. And they fill it in that way and beat themselves up. Again, it could be our appearance, it could be our income. You know this. It could be so many ways that we are drawn into, tempted to base how we're doing, our success and all, by comparing to one another. We look around to somehow decide how we're doing. How should I feel about me? How do I feel about life and all? We look around and establish that. But when we compare ourselves by others, it's not wise for one of two reasons, and they're pretty straightforward. First of all, it's not wise because if you want to, if you're using the criteria of income or looks or anything else, we know you can always find someone that we're, quote, better than. You can always find somebody that's got a worse house, worse car, worse living situation or something. You know, so you can, but that puffs up the pride. We all puffed up over that one. Oh, I'm not like that person. Look what they're into. Secondly, again, it's not wise because we always find someone who is better off than us by those criterias. We're not the richest person on earth, so there'll always be someone richer. There'll be someone that society deems somehow they got the better house or something. I don't know. So it's doomed from the beginning, but we still fall prey to it. But look at verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, he's writing to the Corinthians, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Interesting. Look at verse 13. Paul says, I'm not going to boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us. My understanding is that in the Greek, the wording there that he talks about within the limits of his sphere comes from the terms they use to describe the lanes that runners would run in the games. The Greeks were big into athletic games. There was something called the Isthmian Games. They were only second to the Olympics in their popularity and all. They were held right there in Corinth. So they were very knowledgeable and understood the idea of athletic competition. They understood the idea of when you ran in a race, you each had your lane to run in. And that's what he's talking about here. He's basically saying, look, I'm just going to run in the lane that God put me in. I'm not going to compare my lane to your lane, how you're doing in your lane. I'm just going to run in the lane God put me in and not in someone else's. That's what he's saying here. Paul was called to a certain area of ministry. He knew that. He was called to the Gentiles. He was called to certain cities to go there and do that. He wasn't going to try to build them on other people who were called in other areas. He's not going to compare to them. He's not going to go in after them and try to build on their work. He's going to run in his lane to what God has called him to do. And he says, and I will not boast beyond that. I'm going to stick to what God has called me to do. And in this case, he says, which includes you guys. He says, he's talking to the Corinthians. It wasn't other men's labor that did the work there in Corinth. It was Paul. God had used Paul, but Paul was the one who did it. Now, some people might come along behind and try to get a following by attacking Paul, try to build on what he had done, but Paul said, I'm just going to be about what I'm called to be about. Run in the lane God has given you. And then he says, verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. To glory here, if you look in your Strong's, it says to boast and to vaunt. To glory in something is to celebrate it. It's to proclaim it as the source of one's happiness and satisfaction, to glory in it. It's to say, that's what I'm about. That's what I look forward to. You say, boy, he's really glorying in that. He looks to that as a statement about himself. He or she tries to find satisfaction in it, glorying in that thing. So Paul says, if you're going to do that, then do this, he says. Glory in the Lord. Boast about the Lord. It's interesting, though. That verse 17 is a quote from our Old Testament. And it's going to be a blessing and an important thing to look at, to look at what Paul's referring to here. So put your Bible ribbon right there, or your bulletin in your 2 Corinthians. And turn back now in your Old Testament to the letter of Jeremiah. Go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, right now, as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, take all the time you need to find it. I remember what it was like when I was a new Christian. You're at church, you're sitting there, and it was, okay, now turn to Ezekiel. And you go, So you're trying to real casually look at the beginning of the Bible. Look at your index real quick. Where is Ezekiel at? I have no idea. Malachi, what's that? It's okay. You know, you're sitting next to the guy next to you, and he whips it right away, Jeremiah, and you're going, oh, man, now I'm looking like I'm really dumb. You know what? The guy that went to Jeremiah right then so fast, there was a day he didn't know where it was either. You just kind of learn as you go. It's okay to learn. Take your time. When you get there, we'll read it. We all there? That's fine. That's okay. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what Paul refers back to now, and it's good. This is good stuff. Verses 23 and 24 is what Paul is referring to in that statement about let him with glory, glory in the Lord. He's quoting from this text, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. This is worth soaking in for a minute. Let's do just that. Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah here, points out three things of which man usually glories in. There are three items given here. Now remember, as we come to these, remember the definition of to glory. To glory means to boast of something, to celebrate it, to proclaim it as the source of your happiness and your satisfaction, your success. Now remember that, this definition. Verse 23, let not the wise man find satisfaction, boast in, be all about what? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Beware of exalting man's intelligence. How we worship our brains. I spoke about this recently. I don't want to belabor it too much, but just I want to let the text make its point. We are wonderful creations, and true, that space between our ears, all that gray matter they call it, wonderful creation. We can think, compute, memorize, all those things the brain does. Great. And until the Lord gets hold of us and the Holy Spirit moves in, that's the highest thing we know. And because it's the center of so much, it's the highest thing we know, we really exalt our intelligence. We're a society that exalts intelligence. Beware of that, he's pointing out. Yes, the brain's marvelous. But beware of glorying in it. Beware of worshiping our brains. Please take this with the love I intended. But I want a God bigger than my brain. And I want a God bigger than your brain. Our intellect is so much shorter than God. The majesty, the everything of God. What a poor God the brain makes. What a poor God intelligence makes. Has its place. But is that really our best shot? Is that what I should glory in? Lord points out, nope. What's the next thing? Let not the mighty man glory in his might. be it the might of armies or the might of one person. Our true strength is not in the arm of man. We're a country that God raised up because God chose to found this country for the religious freedom and all that was originally built in. And yes, since then we have formed a great national defense. Thank God for those who serve or have served in the military. But don't ever put your trust in horses and chariots, as the Bible would say. Be careful thinking that we're great just because we got a lot of missiles and all. Things could change in a hurry. Don't glory in that, he says. But not just in something like that, but even just in a person. We see the might of an individual. We see their athletic skills. We see how well they can throw a football. I'll pick football because that's what's going on today so much. And man, I mean, you know this. They are worshipped by a lot of people. If you can throw a football like some of these guys, you'll make millions of bucks. And you get worshipped. I mean, sports is a modern-day religion. I'm not saying something you don't know. For a lot of people, they live for it. We thank God for it's fun to watch a great game or some skills. Thank God for the guy's health and he can throw a ball and all. But then we elevate them to this thing of they are almost worshipped. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. And lastly, in this one, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Okay, now you're getting kind of close to American ideal here, Lord. Wait a minute. That's what our country is so much about. It's accumulating things, material, wealth, money. That's what a lot of it's about. And so often it's important to make that be known by how we talk and dress and what we wear and live and everything else. Because somehow we're better if somehow we've gotten that better income or something. We know that. That's what many people live for and glory in from the moment they get up in the morning. All day long, it's about the buck. And they glory in accumulating those bucks. I've had the privilege of knowing a couple of people who are, I would classify as pretty wealthy. In their case, they are humble. They are humble guys. I love how they handle their wealth. Make it available. Try to keep the right attitude and all. But they'd be the first to tell you, don't think that happiness is in that money. It brings a whole set of its own. Now you might say, yeah, well, I'd like to have those problems. It doesn't matter how much. It's always interesting. Whatever you got, more. Somehow if it's just more. It's out there somewhere. If it's had more, then I'd be okay. Nope. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. People may measure by riches, brag about riches, live for riches, but it's not worthy of it. Now verse 24. Thank God for verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this. Let him who boasts about something. Let him who's going to look to something to decide if he's okay, to find satisfaction, happiness. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You are very patient, and I wouldn't want to belabor it too long, but there's something in me to say, well, I wish I could just sit here all day and just soak in that statement right there. You want to boast in something, he says? You want to glory in something? Here's something worth it, to know me, to understand me. And the awesome thing is, he invites us to do just that. Think of it. God puts in place the means that we can know, experientially know him. And begin to understand him. Understand his plans, his purposes, his ways. Think what that means. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. For that's the place of real happiness and satisfaction. To be knowing and growing in the Lord. And notice what it is about the Lord that's pointed to. What's it say? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And what about him is pointed to? That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness. What a wonderful revelation of God it is that the first thing that's pointed to, what I can know, that I can grow in, that I come to understand, is he exercises loving kindness. Remember before we knew the Lord? And we wondered, God, what's God like? He must be really mean. He's out to get me. I'm in big trouble. Not at all. He comes along and says, no, let me demonstrate what I'm really like. And he sends his son. For God so loved the world that he sent he who paid the price, that we could be forgiven and come back into fellowship with God and know and have purpose. And not just to go on the shelf, but to begin a life of understanding and knowing God. That's worth glorying in, boasting in, looking to. What a beautiful word that word is. Loving kindness. Kind of captures so much. He exercises loving kindness. God is loving, and he's kind. The man or woman who knows that they are truly loved by God has much to glory in. Do you know that you are truly loved by God? Yes, you. What's the second thing? That I'm the Lord exercising loving kindness? Judgment. What's that mean? It means that God is a God of justice. That God is fair. The Bible says when we get to heaven, tells us in the book of the Revelation, when we get to heaven, we will all declare righteous and true are all your ways, Lord. Even though right now we don't understand so often what he's doing, why it's going that way, the time will come, we'll get to heaven and we'll say, right on. Right on, Lord. Because he is just and fair. He doesn't wink at sin. We see things that aren't right. We say, that's not right. And God says, sure isn't. But then he goes so far as saying, you know what? I sent my son to pay for it. They'll just receive my forgiveness. Now, if they won't receive it, then they will pay for that by eternally being separated from me. But I don't want that. But I can't wink at that. I will pay the price for it. But he's just. He's fair. And thirdly, what's the third thing? And righteousness in the earth. Righteousness. God does what is right towards us. And he calls us to walk in him and do the same. Now notice. Notice the contrast here between the first three things. I'll call them the fading glories. Look at the fading glories of verse 23. Wisdom, might, riches. Compare them now to the unfading points of verse 24, his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. It is wisdom to be about the ones in verse 24. Unwise to be about that which is in 23. Riches fade. Intellect will fail you. Your strength will get weaker. They're not worthy of trying to find happiness in those things. But instead, the unfading glories of verse 24. His nature, his character. See, the first three are to settle for so much less than what's ours. The next three are rooted in the nature of God. And that's the greatest glory. To understand and know God in these ways. Now go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. We got one more verse, verse 18. After saying what he said here now in verse 17 about he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Find your purpose in the Lord. Verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Don't worry about what others say. Seek to hear well done from the Lord is the point. It's what God thinks about us that matters. I don't see me or you accurately. I can't see your heart. The Bible says, I don't even know my own heart. It says, who can know their own heart? But the Lord says, I try the reins. I know the heart, he says. It's what God says about me that matters. Now, to some, we might go, oh, I mean, I'm really in trouble. There's nothing you can tell God, there's nothing about you that would shock him. He already knows us. That's the wonder of wonders. God already knows me and still loves me. I remember when that hit me when I first came to the Lord. Wait a minute. Lord, you know what I've done. You know what I'm like now. You know the future. And you still love me. Yep. That takes us to our knees. Wonder of wonders. He loves us in spite of us. So what's the thing? Just let him have you. But if we do that, if we just run in our lane, just let him have us. Here I am, Lord. I'll boast in you. I'll be about you. Wonder of wonders. There's a well done in our future. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, you're rich. Not well done, you're famous. Not well done, you dress so stylish. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You're about what I call you. You ran your lane. Well done. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who makes you differ from another? We talk about the idea of comparing. Somehow thinking we're better than someone else because we have better looks or something, we think. Paul says, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Think about it. There you were, way back in the womb. Remember? You said, Lord, I've got it from here. Thank you for starting this whole thing out, but I can knit myself together pretty good. I've been reading a lot of fashion magazines. I know how just I should look. I'm going to knit myself a certain way here. Oh, by the way, I'm going to build my intelligence so great. You didn't do any of that. I love how he says it. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have you didn't receive? But God doesn't make mistakes. He knows who he made, how he made us. Don't fall into the trap of comparing that design to someone else's design. Someone else, what they're up to. It's a society. Society says, oh, she won the gene pool. Look at her. Let's exalt her. God brushes aside all that stuff. Remember Paul? He said, do you go by appearance? God doesn't look on the outside, but on the heart. And society might vault somebody up because of their appearance, their intelligence and all. If you happen to be on the scale or somebody says something in a positive way about you, use that for God. But don't judge yourself or others by it. One day we will all stand before the judgment seat. Let's focus on that and on how each of us are doing now. It doesn't matter now, and it won't matter then what others think on that day. It's what our Lord thinks. And he's going to look at this. He's not going to say, you weren't rich enough. Sorry. Did you know me and understand me? Did you let me work? Were you, what did you boast about? What did you excel in? What were you about? He'll already know. And he'll say, come on in. I love how the Lord takes man's thinking and man's actions, and then he contrasts it with his own so often. We are so saturated with certain ways of viewing things and how we are and how life works. Then the Lord comes along and goes, well, I know that's what you think, but now here's how it is. And he sets a contrast out there, kind of like we just saw in Jeremiah. The world's about the money and the fame and all, but he says, but here's what it's really about. He says, it's not wise to compare yourself to others. It'll lead to pride, inaccurate assessments. It'll lead to feeling defeated. It's not wise. But he doesn't just leave us there and go, don't do that. Because then we'd be left with saying, but then what do I base myself on? What am I to look for satisfaction? What will bring me really happiness? You tell me what not to do, what do I do? He says, here's the right way to think. Here's the commendation to seek. Here's what you should glory in. What is it? understand and know me. And I invite you to do so, he says. Have you received Christ as Savior? If you haven't, do it. Eternity's in the balance. But if you have, at the beginning of an awesome adventure, an invitation to know and grow in the Lord. And that's our place of satisfaction and blessing. So a couple of application points for all of us. Not to be answered out loud, but just in our heart, to let God speak to us about it. What do you and I look to decide how we're doing in our life? What guidelines, what parameters, what can I look to decide how am I really doing? Again, it's a temptation to say, well, I look at my income level, I look at a promotion I got, I'll look at whatever, all these things. What do we really look to decide how we're doing? What do we boast in? What do we really glory in? What's our true source of happiness? If someone followed me around from the moment I got up in the morning, and they listened to what I talk about, what I focus on, what I get excited about, what I talk to others about, and then at the end of the day, what would they write down that I'm about? What would that person write down about you? What did I really take glory in? What did I look to? What did I find joy in? Where did I try to anchor my happiness in? I can say all this, but if I'm about money all day or something, it's far short, and I'll always fall short. It just won't work. It won't work. So let the Lord speak to us. What is really our source of happiness? Are we looking around when we should be looking up? Are we looking to our riches and those things, or are we just glorying in this, that we can know and understand God? Verse 12 says, "For we do not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So there's one side of the coin. Then there's verse 17. "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And that's their referral back to Jeremiah 9. To glory in this, that we can know and understand the Lord. So really verse 17 is an invitation and a goal. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Let that be what we seek for, not others' approval, not comparing ourselves to ourselves or to somebody else. Instead, let us glory in this. We get to understand and know God. I can invite the worship team up. They can help us now respond and praise Him and worship the Lord together. Are you in need of prayer this morning? There'll be some prayer partners right over to my right, your left, over in the corner. They would love to pray with you. Prayer is not a last resort, it's the first resort. They'd love to pray with you about something at work or school or home. Don't leave wishing someone could have taken some time and talked to you and said a word of prayer for your circumstances. The prayer partners love to be there for you. Avail yourself of prayer if you need to. As we go to this time of worship now, let the Lord speak to us about what He sees us glorying in, seeking satisfaction in, or we look to decide to come up with how we're going to see ourselves. Father, to that end, speak, lead, guide us. But we want to stop and say thank you. What love is behind all this? We don't have to fall in that trap of looking around. We can rest in looking up to the one who loves us unconditionally and invites us and declares, here's the thing to look to that you can know and understand me. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.